Again, our Old Testament reading is Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. This is the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. And now, please turn to the Gospel of Luke. Our sermon text this morning is Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through 10. For those of you who are visiting today, we are making our way through the Gospel of Luke, and this is where we are this morning. Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through 10. This is teaching from our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink? And afterward, you will eat and drink. Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. May God bless his word to us. I don't need to remind you or tell you that the Bible is a serious book that deals with matters that could not be more serious, because the Bible addresses things such as God, his holiness and righteousness, his truth, the reality of our sin, our need for salvation, God's provision of that salvation in Christ. The Bible speaks of the judgment that is to come, of heaven and hell. And in all of these ways, the Bible is utmost serious in all that it teaches. And the teaching of our Lord Jesus was also serious. However, here in this passage, we have an account of at least one occasion when perhaps those listening to Jesus would have found some humor in what he was teaching. And that's because Jesus presents to them a scenario that the people in his day would have found preposterous and absurd and laughable. He says in verse 7, will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? You can almost hear the chuckling of the listeners as Jesus says these words, because they're thinking to themselves, what kind of master is this who would invite his servant after he has worked in the fields during the day to come in and then relax at his table and to enjoy a meal that he has prepared for his servant? What a crazy idea. Everybody knew that when a servant came in from plowing the field or keeping the sheep, that he came in to prepare a meal for his master and to wait on table as his master ate the meal that he had made for him. And only then, after the master had eaten, and after the table was cleared, the floor was swept, the dishes were done, only then did the servant then have the time to enjoy his own meal. And that's what Jesus describes as normal in verse 8. He says, will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink. And then Jesus says something in verse 9 that may also have elicited a few snickers from his audience. He says in verse 9, does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? Well, of course not. The master did not thank his servant as though his servant had done him some kind of special favor or had gone out of his way to serve him, because he was only doing what he is supposed to do as a servant. He was only fulfilling his responsibilities to his master. But if this idea struck the listeners of Jesus as humorous, of course, Jesus had a serious message for them and for us. And that is this, what he says in verse 10, that we also are servants. We are servants of God. And when we do what we do by God's grace in serving him, we are only doing what he has commanded. And so he says in verse 10, so you also, When you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. There are three truths in this teaching that we need to look at today. The first is what I just said, that we are servants. As those who belong to Jesus Christ, we are servants of God. The second truth is this, we are unworthy servants of God. And the third truth is we are servants of a gracious God. So first, we are servants of God. If you belong to Christ, if your hope is in Christ, if you are trusting in Him as your Savior from sin, you have come to Him as your Lord, you are a Christian, then the Bible describes you in many different ways. First of all, according to the Scriptures, as a Christian, you are a child of God. You are God's son. You are God's daughter. You have been adopted into God's family. You have now God, your Creator, as your Father in heaven who loves you. And Christ is your elder brother. And so that is one way that the Bible describes you as a Christian. Another way is this, you are a fellow heir with Christ. And God, out of the infinite abundance of His riches, has an abundant inheritance prepared for you in glory. And you will inherit that because you are an heir with Christ, according to the Scriptures. Another way that the Bible describes you as a Christian is you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. The Bible also tells us as believers that part of our identity in Christ, part of who we are, what we are fundamentally as those who are Christians, is that we are servants. As a Christian, you are a servant. You are a servant of God. You are a servant of Christ, and you are a servant of others for the sake of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, the Apostle Paul describes the conversion of the Thessalonians in this way. He says that you turned from idols to serve the living and true God. And this is true for every Christian. All those who have come to faith in Christ, God by His grace has turned us from serving that which was not God, an idol, to serve the living and true God. And so salvation cannot be separated from service. The same truth as in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. There we read this, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Now notice in this passage how the Apostle Paul describes us as those who went from one kind of servanthood or slavery to another kind of servanthood or slavery. It is not as though that we have gone from being free to being servants of Christ, but we have gone from being slaves of unrighteousness, slaves of sin, to being slaves of righteousness. And so what this indicates here is that according to the Scripture, all people serve something or someone. A person may serve himself, a person may serve money, a person may serve some other idol or false god, or a person by the grace of God may serve righteousness, which is to say, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It is one or the other. All people are servants. And so what God's grace has done, has God in His grace, He has redeemed us from our slavery to sin and unrighteousness. He has purchased us that we may be His servants, that we may be belong to Him, to serve Him. And so to be a Christian means you are called to serve. Every Christian has been called into the service of God and Christ and other people. And I want to ask you, is that how you see yourself? When you think about yourself, what is your purpose in life? Why are you here? Why has God called you to Himself? Why has He brought you to Christ? What do you think? Do you think to yourself, I am here in order to find fulfillment? I am here in order to be happy? Or do you think, I am here to serve? That is what my purpose is. That is why God made me. That is why God has saved me, in order to serve. To be a servant of God to be a servant of others. Because that's how we need to think about ourselves. Because that is what the scriptures say is true of us. We are servants. Now, as Christians, we are all servants of God, but we are not all called to serve God in exactly the same way. In this parable, the master evidently only had one servant, but God has many, many servants, and he gives to each of his servants particular gifts, burdens, opportunities to serve him in ways that will not be exactly like another servant. Romans chapter 4, chapter 12, verses 4 through 6 says this: "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6, we read this: "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone." And so the biblical picture then is of God giving each one of his people whom he has redeemed a set of gifts, abilities, opportunities, a burden, a desire, that each person may serve God according to his will in a way that will be different from one another. And so in that way, as everyone, and by the grace of God, is serving the Lord, God is fulfilling his purpose for his people, for his church. One author describes it in this way. He says, "Your sphere of action, your ministry in the service of Christ, is marked out by the gifts that Christ has given you. The gifts of Christ's grace are like a majestic stained glass window in this church. Each Christian is set in place like a piece of jeweled glass, so that the radiance of God's grace may shine through him to add a beam of crimson or emerald or azure to the orchestration of color blazing within." And then he quotes from 1 Peter 4:10, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." And so God calls each of us to be servants, but to serve him in the particular way in which he has gifted us and called us to serve him. Now, one problem that we in our sin have with this is that we tend to think that the way in which God has gifted or equipped me to serve is the most important way of all. It is what the church needs most of all. And so if I am gifted at teaching, I will tend to think that what the church needs most of all, what is most vital and crucial to the life of the church, is teaching. And so we need more teaching. We need better teaching. If I am gifted in showing mercy, of showing the love of Christ to others in need in tangible ways, I will tend to think that where the church is failing, what the church needs most of all, is to show mercy and care to people in a way that it is not doing. And at the very same time, I will tend to look down on others who don't share my gifts or my area of service. I will tend to diminish the importance or to think that it's not as important as what I do. But this is where we need to hear the words of the Apostle Paul, again in 1 Corinthians 12, because he describes the church as a body. And he says, just as in a physical body, just as in our bodies, there are various members that each perform a different function, so in the body of Christ, there are many different members that serve in different ways and perform a different function. And so he says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 21, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.'" And so in the same way, no servant of Christ can say to another servant, "My service is more necessary or more important or more vital to the life and the purpose of the church than the way that you serve. Or if you are not serving in the way that I think you should serve, you're not truly being faithful to Christ." No, every Christian has an area of service that is vital to the growth and to the work of the church. And Paul in another place says it is before his own master that he will stand. And so we do not have the right to judge another servant. And so for you, as one who is called to serve, your primary concern is not with the service of others, but we need to first ask ourselves, how am I called to serve? Am I being faithful where God has placed me, with what God has entrusted to me? Am I being faithful to serve God in Christ, to serve others where I am? Now, we are not all called to serve in exactly the same way, but we are all called to serve other people as servants of Christ. That's where this service really manifests itself, in our serving other people. Not only people within the church, that may be the primary focus, but also other image bearers of God, whether they're in the church or not. And this means humbling yourself before others and taking the posture of a servant. Jesus, of course, he is the one who set the example for us. Jesus is the eternally begotten, the almighty Son of God from all eternity, within the Trinity, the Son of God enjoying all the glory and honor and bliss that belongs to God. And yet he came into our world. He humbled himself. He lowered himself. And according to Philippians, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. He came as a servant. And Jesus said the same thing himself. He said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And when you think about it, that is incredible. That Almighty God came into our world not to be served, but to serve. And what's even more incredible, that he came to give his life as a ransom for sinners, for many. And Jesus demonstrated exactly what this service looks like when, on the night before his crucifixion, when he was with his disciples after the Last Supper, he rose from supper. John tells us in John chapter 13, verses 4 and 5, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. Washing the feet, this was the task that was assigned to the lowest servant in the household. This was the most menial job. This was the lowest thing that you could do as a servant. And yet here is Jesus, God in the flesh. And he made himself nothing. He took on the dress of a servant. And he carried out this function of a servant in washing his disciples' feet. And he said to his disciples, he said in verses 14 and 15, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." And so if you would be more like Jesus, you must be willing and ready to lower yourself. Just as Jesus lowered himself, you must be ready to make yourself less important in terms of being a servant to others, to your fellow human being. And this is not an option that is only for special Christians or for the truly devoted, but this is the kind of humble, self-denying, self-sacrificial, Christ-like service that is the calling for each and every Christian. If you belong to Christ, you are called to serve in this way, because a servant is not greater than his master. When I was a young man considering the possibility of going to seminary to serve Christ as a pastor or missionary, I remember reading a small book by a theologian by the name of Edmund Clowney. And the book was called Called to the Ministry. And one passage in that book always stuck with me. And this is what Clowney writes. He says, "Since the Lord has become servant of all, any special calling in his name must be a calling to humility, to service. The stairway to the ministry is not a grand staircase, but a back stairwell that leads down to the servant's quarters." That has always stuck with me. I've always thought of myself as a pastor, that this is what I am, first of all. I am a servant. Of course, I have not served perfectly. I'm far from perfect in my service. Nevertheless, this is how I think of my responsibility as a minister of the gospel or as a pastor of the church, that I'm here to serve the people of God. I'm here to serve Christ. But that is true for Christ, or for Christians, in every calling. All Christians are called to serve others. And so, to change the language a little bit of the picture that is given to us in this passage, the stairs that lead to heaven, They don't go up, but they go down. The stairs that lead to heaven go down, down to the servants' quarters. And the question that confronts each of us is this: where God has placed me, am I serving Christ in this way? How are you serving the Lord Jesus? Can someone look at your life and the way that you serve others and see something, some reflection of the way in which Jesus humbled himself and made himself a servant to others? Every Christian should reflect that kind of self-sacrifice in their dealings with others that Jesus showed. And so we are servants of God, but we are also unworthy servants of God. Jesus says in verse 10, "When you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" What does it mean that we are unworthy servants? Well, it means a couple of things. First of all, it means this. It means that we cannot, by our service, no matter how faithful it is, no matter how complete it is, we cannot, by our service, earn or merit any favor or blessing from God. That is not how our standing with God works. We are not his paid employees so that we offer to him our lives and our service and then he pays us his wages. That's not how it works at all. But when God made his own, when he redeemed us, when he purchased us so that we would belong to him, he made us his servants. And therefore, it is only our duty. It is only our responsibility to serve him. And so God owes us nothing, but we owe him the entirety of our lives. All that you have and all that you are, your time, your talents, your abilities, your gifts, your resources, the opportunities that God gives you, you are, as a Christian, to devote all of them in one way or another to the service of the Savior who has purchased you to be his servant. Your life completely belongs to Christ. You belong to him body and soul. And so when you offer him yourself as his servants, you are only giving Christ what is already rightfully his. And so you're not putting God in your debt, and God owes you nothing. In the parable, the master doesn't reward his servant for the work that he does in the fields by making him dinner, nor does he say thank you to his servant as though he did him a favor. But after he serves in the field or in the pasture, he comes into the house and then he continues to serve. He serves in the kitchen. And in the same way, our entire lives are to be devoted to serving Christ. Because again, that is what we are. He has made us his bondservants. We owe him nothing less. And so even if it were possible, even if we could hypothetically devote ourselves to Christ so completely, serve him with such perfection, with flawless obedience, do all that he commands us, even if we could fulfill all that with the entirety of our lives, even at the end of our lives, we could only say what the servants here say in this parable, and that is, or what we are said, what we are commanded to say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. But Christ calls us to be perfect. He calls us to give to him perfect obedience and service. But we always give him less, don't we? Because of our sin. We never give him the perfect service he requires. But even if we did, we would still be unworthy servants. Because God owes us nothing. But we owe him everything. But because God is gracious, he gives us everything. Out of his mercy and grace, not because we have served him, but because he has loved us, he gives us everything, eternal life, forgiveness, joy, peace, salvation. He gives it to us not as our due, not as our wages, but as his gift. And so we are unworthy servants, first of all, because we cannot merit God's favor in any way by our service. But secondly, we are also unworthy servants of God because as creatures serving the Creator, there is nothing that we can do that gives any benefit to God. There is nothing that we can do for God that adds to him in any way or helps him out in any way or gives to him what he does not already possess. And that's because of who God is. God is infinite in his being. He is perfect in blessedness, in joy, in life, in self-sufficiency. In his divine power and majesty, he lacks nothing. And so, though God created all things, he needs absolutely nothing from his creation. And God would be just as eternally blessed and joyful and complete had he not created anything at all and had he not created us at all. And so there's nothing whatsoever that we add to God by serving him. In the book of Job, we read this. In Job chapter 22, verses 2 and 3, can a man be profitable to God? Surely he who is wise is profitable to himself. Is it any pleasure to the Almighty if you are in the right, or is it gain to him if you make your ways blameless? The answer, of course, is no. We do not profit God by being blameless or in the right. And Romans says this, or Romans 11:35, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? Of course, the answer again is no, nobody. And so our service is unworthy in the sense that God receives no benefit or profit or gain from our service, no matter how devoted and faithful we may be. The only thing we can say is this, that God, by his sovereign power, by his work in us, that he brings glory to himself through us as he works in us to conform us more to the image of Christ. As by his grace, we serve him. In that way, we reflect more and more of the glory of God. And that's the way in which God brings glory to himself through our service. It's not because we add anything to him, but God works in us that we might magnify his own glory. But of course, that's all a work of God's sovereign grace. Now, one thing that this means is that we cannot be motivated to serve God for these reasons. We cannot be motivated or driven to serve God because we think that by doing so, somehow we'll earn or merit his favor. It's all of grace, any favor or blessing that we receive. We cannot serve him because we think in some way we are helping out God or adding to him or profiting him in some way. He doesn't need our help. Neither should we be motivated to serve God because by doing so we'll earn the approval or praise of men. Then what should be our motive or reason to serve God? Well, first of all, we should serve him out of sheer gratitude and thankfulness for all that he has done for us. We serve God because of who he is, because he created us. He gives us life, therefore we serve him. And even more so, we serve him because he has given us eternal life. He has redeemed us through Christ. He has forgiven our sins. And therefore we owe ourselves, our lives to him. And so we serve him out of gratitude and thankfulness. We should also serve God out of a desire to glorify him, that we want to see his name praised. We want to see the glory of God magnified on earth. We also ought to serve God out of a desire to do all the good that we can do to our neighbor as long as God gives us life in this world. And so these are the right reasons to serve God, but perhaps you're thinking, I know that, but how can I do that? Because that's what I'm thinking myself. How can I serve God in that way? Because I don't know about you, but when I look into my heart, I do not see the heart of a servant, but I see the heart of a mercenary. I see the heart of a hired hand. I am happy to serve others as long as there is something in it for myself. What can I gain by serving? What do I have to profit by serving in this way? And when I look into my heart, I see self-centeredness. I see selfishness. How will serving this person benefit me? How will I gain from this? But this is who we are by nature. We are not servants. We are servants. We serve ourselves. We seek to advance our own interests. And so if serving others helps that, then yes, we're happy to serve. But that's not why we ought to serve. So how can we have the right attitude? Well, the answer is, of course, the grace of God. He gives us the right heart, but he calls us to look to Christ, to set your eyes upon Christ by faith, to see what he has done for you. Look at Jesus. Look what God has done for you in his Son. He became a servant to you and to me. He came into our world. to lay down his life on the cross, to take your sin and my sin upon himself, to give you and me eternal life in his name. He gave up everything that he had as the Son of God. He set aside his glory. He emptied himself so that he became as nothing. Though he remained God, nevertheless, he took the form of a servant, and he did this for our salvation, for life, for forgiveness. This is how Christ has loved you and served you. And when you look upon him, when you see Christ by faith, when you believe with all your heart that your salvation is by what he has done for you out of his love for you, then he will give you the heart to serve others. Because the greater that Christ is to you, the more magnified he is in your own hearts and mine, the more gladly and more willing you will be to make yourself nothing. The more glad you will be to become smaller and humbler, to be a servant. Because you know that Christ has loved you and has served you by giving his life for you. And so only as you keep your eyes fixed on Christ and his grace can you serve him out of gratitude. Only as you keep your eyes fixed upon Christ can you serve him with a genuine desire to magnify, to glorify him. Only as you look upon Christ can you serve others in the church or your fellow human being out of a desire for their good. And then you will serve him for all the right reasons. And so as Christians, we are unworthy servants, but we are blessed servants because we serve a great God and Savior. And that brings us to the third truth in this parable. And that is, we are servants of a gracious God. We are servants of a gracious God. And actually, this truth, it's not found in the parable so much as it is we infer it when we read the parable in the light of and in the context of other teaching from Scripture. Let's begin with this. As Christians, we are servants of Christ, therefore he is our master. But the more we learn about our master from Scripture, the more, as we compare him to the master in this parable, the more we see that he is so unlike this master. You could say of this master in the parable that he is a just man, probably. He treats his servant fairly, but it's hard to see that he loves his servant. It's hard to see that he cares about his servant. He certainly doesn't extend much grace to a servant. The servant comes in from the field. He tells him to make dinner. Of course, that's within his rights as the master. The servant has to do his duty. But Christ promises, as our master, that when we come in from this world, when our labor is finished in this age, and we enter into the age to come, that he will invite us into his table. He has prepared a feast for us. He is preparing a joyful feast for us to enjoy with him when we come in from the labor of this world. Luke 13:29 says, "And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God." So that's one way in which our master is far different from the master here. The master in this parable also has no words of commendation for his servant. And again, that is his right. He need not thank his servant. He need not tell his servant, "You're doing a good job." But the greater master promises that he will acknowledge the faithful servants of service of his people and even commend us for it. Because the voice of Jesus speaks through another parable. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, we read this. "His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.'" Again, not like the master in the parable, but Jesus promises that despite our failings, despite our haltering obedience, despite our service is mixed with so much of our own imperfection and sin, nevertheless, by his grace, he will sanctify that service and he will commend us for it. And this may be the most incredible thing of all. Whereas in the parable, the thought of the master serving his servant by preparing him a meal is ridiculous, even laughable, Jesus makes the promise that in the world to come, he will actually serve his redeemed people. In Luke chapter 12, verse 37, Jesus says this, "Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them." Now, I have to be honest with you, I don't know exactly what that means, because I know that in glory, Christ will be the center of our worship, our affections, our desires. We will worship him and serve him because he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and all the heavenly hosts and all creation will be worshiping and serving Christ. But in some way, he says, he will even be the servant to his people. Wow. Amazing. And not like the servant in this parable. Now, pointing all this out doesn't contradict the lesson of the parable. The lesson of the parable is that the service we render to God in Christ in this life, this in itself does not make us worthy of God or his favor. It brings no benefit to God. We serve simply because we are his servants. We are only doing our duty. Yet the true master who told this parable, he promises us that out of his sheer grace and mercy, he will crown his servants with blessing and honor and favor. So yes, we are unworthy servants, but we serve a gracious and a loving master. And so we love and serve because he first loved and served us. Let's pray. Our merciful Father, thank you for your word. May we, Father, take to heart these lessons that you have taught us from the scripture, that we would abound in gratitude to you and to Jesus Christ our Lord for the grace that you have given us, that we would gladly offer ourselves as his servants. And Father, we pray that you would help us to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, that we would gladly then make ourselves nothing and become a slave to others in order that we may reflect and give glory to Christ, who loved us and served us by giving his life for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.